you know, fasting helps and assists with the crucifixion of me. But sometimes we can use all kinds of different things as fasting. I personally, over the past couple of weeks, have begun fasting some social media, and I don't know about you, but I find for me, if I can get some sort of control in one aspect of my life, it seems like it pours over into many others. And just bear with me here for a couple minutes while I bare my soul. I find sometimes that I can see multiple aspects, multiple facets of my life that are out of control, spilling over. And it's frustrating. Maybe you identify with that, where you just feel like, man, you know what? Some of us in here, we have to eat certain ways because of our health. We got to stay away from sugar-free. We got to stay away from high fat. We got to do certain things because it affects our health, and man, that's out of control. And then my finances, they're out of control. I'm spending more than I should. And it seems like this snowball effect. And, you know, when we say snowball effect, we're talking about the idea that you start out with this little pile of snow, and you lay it in more snow, and you start rolling that little pile, a little ball of snow. Next thing you know, as it rolls, it collects and collects. And next thing you know, it's this huge base for a snowman. And it's at that point that you begin to realize, wait a minute, I'm building something here that I don't want to. I didn't start off eating that Snickers that I knew I shouldn't have with the idea of building a snowman. That wasn't the intention. And that one charge I put on that credit card, I didn't assume that that was going to build a snowman. But it just happens. It's just the process of time that things start to snowball out of control. And I find myself there oftentimes, and it's a frustrating place. It pours over spiritually. You can't just compartmentalize a snowballing portion of your life. It pours over into everything. You find me a month where my schedule is out of control, and my nutrition's out of control, which usually means my spending's out of control. I'll show you that my prayer life's out of control. And I'll show you that my time spent in the Word of God is out of control. Because it doesn't compartmentalize. You can't say, well, you know, I'm going to throw out the Bible reading for the month here because I'm really busy. But don't worry, God, I still plan to pray in the, you know, somewhere during the day. I'll give up my Netflix for the 30 minutes before I go to bed, and that's when I'll pray, you know. This wasn't anything that we set out to do, but my wife and I came home from youth camp, and I don't know that she can speak for herself. You can talk to her after church if you want to, but I didn't feel like it was anything that was really, we felt convicted about at camp, but we came home and we didn't have any media in the house for about, I think it was close to a couple of months. And one night we were just sitting around, and I said, you know what, the kids have gone to bed. I said, let's just go upstairs and let's go watch a movie or something. You know, let's just go relax. She said, I don't really want to open that door right now. I'm kind of enjoying this period of time. And everybody knows themselves differently. When we open that door to whatever it is, you know personally how hard it was to close that door. Whatever door that was. And so once you get it closed and you get it locked and deadbolted, and you're very careful about how far you open it up when there's a knock, because you know how hard it is to close it. And so, I enjoyed that season of time, but a few weeks ago, I thought to myself, I'm going to spend a lot less time on social media, and I'm going to dedicate that time to reading anything. I already had Bible reading in, so I've added a little bit extra there, but I wanted to read some stuff. I wanted to spend time doing something other than reading what you had to say, no offense. Or seeing what you were eating, again, no offense. But what I said all that. I said all of that to say this. My wife said to me yesterday, we were spending some time together, and she said, you know, I think that break's been good for you. She said, you know, you're just a little less on edge. And so I started thinking about that. We were driving down I-5, and I started thinking about that. I got quiet for a few minutes, and I realized that, you do what you do and however you life fits for you, all right? But I got the mic tonight, so I get to talk. It's difficult at times to look at things and read things without measuring them up against the Word of God. Does that make sense? Did I lose anybody in that statement? I'm talking about well, let me step back. When you try to make a practice in your life of making sure that everything you hear and everything you see and everything you say lines up with the Word of God, because if you're holding the mic teaching in a session like this, or you're teaching a home Bible study, or you're ministering to somebody in a one-on-one situation, you want to make sure that what you're saying is truth. And so, you know, when I'm reading an article in Forbes magazine, or I'm reading my daily Wall Street Journal, and I'm doing these things, I'm constantly measuring what I'm reading and making sure that it measures up. Because I don't want to go astray. I don't want to get pulled astray. And so it's difficult for me personally to detach from that mindset. When I sit down for 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes in between appointments, and I start scrolling through my Facebook or my Instagram, I can't detach from, what are you doing? Why are you saying that? What's wrong with you? My wife's there, honey, just let it go. Just let it go. It's okay. It's all right. But a couple days ago, I was reading in Scripture. And something stood out to me in the Gospels. And it was one scripture that I read. It was concerning the blind man, one of the blind men that Jesus healed. And I think it was one that he took outside of town. He spit on his fingers, put them on his eyes, asked him, says, do you see? Oh, yeah, I see. I see. He ministered, he's walking. And then he prayed for him again, or touched him again, and he was able to see. And he told him, he said, don't go back through town. Multiple other occasions, you find Jesus ministering to people, healing people, seeing dynamic, miraculous happenings in his life and ministry. And he specifically looks at people and tells them, don't breathe a word to anyone about this. You can read it. It's there. But I'm wondering how we've gone from that to individuals who the Lord uses, who are very dear and precious friends of mine, who feel like they have to advertise everything that God does through them every Sunday or Sunday night or Wednesday night, wherever it is in the world they're ministering. How did we cross that valley, Brother Cool, from Jesus saying, listen, all kids plug your ears, shut up about this and don't ever tell anybody, to us using today's, you know, and of course, you know, what I always hear this little voice in my head, well, if Peter and Paul had Twitter, they'd have probably used it too. If Jesus had Twitter, he'd update. I don't think so. I just don't. I see him over and over again instructing people, don't talk about this. Don't go back through the city. Go a different way home. He didn't advertise himself. He didn't promote himself. He didn't promote his works. He didn't promote his words. He simply showed up where he was led to. He ministered. He spoke. He talked. And what the result of that you see is people saying, who in the world is this? There's people who are designed to speak in these settings, in the tabernacle, in the temple. They're called scribes and Pharisees. They're called rabbis, teachers of religious law. They're authorized, Brother Toms, to get up and speak, but none of them speak with the authority this guy. How come we haven't heard about him, and who is he? He gets done speaking, and somebody who's lame is laying at his feet because their friends pulled him into the house or cut a hole in the roof and let him down. Or he's leaving and there's a blind man who knows he's in town and is screaming by the roadside. He must have had a PR person. Surely there was a marketing guy that was in. No. He simply went where he was led. And he was used mightily everywhere he went as individuals availed themselves to his ministry. It didn't happen everywhere. Because there were places that he went where the exact words were, isn't this Mary's son, the carpenter? And Jesus' words to that were, this is no big deal, to paraphrase. A guy can't even get a hug in his own town. Can't find any love in his own neighborhood. That was his words. That was his take on the deal. But I see increasing churches, apostolic individuals, apostolic ministries, feeling as though they have to constantly promote themselves, pushing. When Jesus in his ministry did exactly the opposite. He said verbatim, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That was his pattern of marketing. Just everywhere I go, I'm going to exalt Jesus. I don't know how or if this ties into what I just said, okay? So you may just need to, if you can, compartmentalize what I just talked about. It may connect. We'll see. In Mark chapter 8. Can you go to Mark 8:30? I think I want to start reading in verse 30. How about 25? Sorry, guys, I'm going from memory here. 26. Go to 26, please. 27. Okay. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them. Everybody say he began to teach them. He felt like in that moment, he's been with these guys for a while. They've followed him around, they've seen the miracles, they've seen these things, but they follow him around for a period of time, and he began to teach them at this moment that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. It's like this. This open confession, I don't know how he went about it, but it just says that he began to teach him. I don't know if he said it verbatim, Because we're getting Mark's rendition here, and I didn't look at the other Gospels to see what they had to say about it, but somehow he goes about telling them that, listen, guys, I know that everything's great. We're at the height of my popularity, because if you look through his 3.5 years of ministry, it went from nobody to notoriety to popularity to nosediving down to crucifixion. And everything in between the popularity and notoriety and the crucifixion. And so he's saying to them, I know we're riding this high right now. You just saw this guy whose eyes were healed and things are going great, but I need to tell you something personal. I gotta suffer. I gotta suffer a lot of stuff. I gotta go through some terrible, terrible, terrible things. Everybody say suffer. Suffering stinks. It stinks. There ain't anybody in the room tonight, if I put a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board, is going to leave here and sign up for suffering. It's not fun. My boss says, he tells us all the time, he means, now remember, there's a reason they call this work and not fun. You didn't leave the house this morning and tell your wife, hi, see you, honey, I'm going to fun. No, you said, bye, honey, I'm going to work. So work while you're here, not have fun. There's a reason they call it suffering and not fun. It hurts. It's hard. It's a test. I've got to suffer many things, and I'm going to have to deal with rejection. These are all things that we in our flesh despise. I hate suffering. And I'm so fearful of rejection. I'm not talking about me personally. I'm talking about us as humanity. I'm so fearful of rejection that I'm almost hesitant at times to do much of anything, because I'm afraid that people are going to reject me. I'm afraid that friends will reject me, or people that I want to be their friend. I'm afraid that coworkers will reject me. I'm afraid that neighbors will reject me. And so a lot of people will live in seclusion and they'll recluse themselves because they're afraid of rejection. One of the greatest hindrances to our lives is a fear of being rejected. We don't put ourselves out there. Some people may and could remain single the rest of their lives because of maybe something they've endured or had to go through in a relationship somewhere in their lives. They dealt with rejection, and it hurts so bad that they won't ever put themselves back out there again. I'm not going to put myself in that situation again. I'm talking about this is our humanity. These aren't bad things. This is the reality. If you like suffering tonight, you should probably leave. If you enjoy rejection, meet me out back. I'm going to hit you in the head a couple times, make sure you're sane. This is just natural humanity. We don't like these things. We want to be accepted. I want people to like me. I want you to like me. I don't like being mean to people. I hate it at work when my boss, I go to my boss in the situation and say, well, here's how I want you to handle it. Wait a minute. You're the manager. I'm the coworker. Yeah, but I want you to go handle it. I want you to say this. Oh, I hate that, because I want to stay in good relationship with my peers. I don't like having to be Mr. Bad Guy and saying you dropped the ball and you cost me. I don't like that. It's uncomfortable. I don't like being rejected. I want everyone to like me. But he said, he delineates. He says, I'm going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes. He's talking about everybody who's in places of spiritual authority in that day. Spiritual people. Maybe I shouldn't call it spiritual authority, spiritual government. There's a difference. He's talking about all these people, and so he's hooked them. They're you know, in their minds, oh, you got to suffer. The elders are going to reject you. The Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, they're going to reject you. Yeah, and I'm going to be killed. But after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Peter completely missed that statement. Anybody here ever been accused of only hearing what you want to hear? Oh, man. Peter only heard what he wanted to hear that day. And it was like suffering, rejection, killing, but I'll rise again. Blew right over him. Verse 32. He spake that saying openly. He was talking in front of all of them. And Peter, he missed it. He takes him aside and starts rebuking him. Hey, listen. There's 12 of us. Well, actually, there was probably more like 82 of them, if you read the scriptures right, because he sent out the 70, and then he sent out the 12. Well, 70 plus 12 is 82. So there were 82 followers of Jesus at some point throughout the Gospels, if you read carefully. There's 82 of us and one of you. I think we passed a secret service. We got you covered here. This junk ain't happening. 33. But when he turned about and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, This is what this all was born out of, this one statement. Get thee behind me, Satan! What would possess the God of all heaven and earth, who encompasses all things with regards to love for humanity, so much so that he would allow himself to be crucified? What would allow that man, in all of his kindness and gentleness and all the attributes of him that we know and love and are so attracted to as a savior, as a king, as a redeemer? What part of him would allow him to be so mean to a guy, Brother Thomas, that he handpicked is one of his followers, and gave him, he had just given him kudos 2 minutes earlier. If you read Matthew's rendition of it, he said, wow, woo. Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You've been in the spirit, bro. I do say you are the most spiritual one of the 12. Everyone else thinks I'm Elias, everybody, but you know who I am. What would cause him to look at that guy, Brother Cool, and say, Satan, get behind me. Then there's the colon that explains why he said what he said. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. He refers, we already established that all these things, the killing, the suffering, the rejection, all those things are part of our flesh. In the New Living Translation, the Amplified Bible, it actually talks about humanity. Peter, you are more concerned about the things that have to do with humanity than you are about spiritual things. So, me and my simplicity, I did some brilliant deductions. You know, like if A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Those kinds of things. Except for with the Bible. Peter thought about humanity or his human feelings more than he cared about what God felt. he got called Satan. So if A squared plus B squared equals C squared, then caring more about my humanity and how I feel and what I do in conflict with what God wants and what God desires, and is that equal to Satan? This is what Jesus is saying here. And so I'm thinking, I read this and I thought, for the first time, I thought, what? Wow. This is brutal. Peter just got chewed up, spit out in front of everybody. But then I realized that Peter's words must have struck such a chord in Jesus' own spirit. He was confessing to them that things that were going to happen, and we already know from when it actually happened or when he was in the garden praying right before it happened that he himself had to say, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And here he is before that time talking about it, and he's pouring his soul out. He's looking for support. He's looking for comfort. And when Peter says these things, this isn't going to happen. There's no way this is going to happen. It strikes such a chord. And Jesus, could it be? This isn't a rhetorical question. Could it be Jesus in an instant recognized his own struggle and it's being fed? His own struggle is being fed by Peter's unbelief and Peter's own humanity getting in the way, and Jesus recognizes it immediately. He doesn't feed it. He doesn't let it fester. He just says, Satan, get behind me. I don't like that. I don't want any part of that in my spirit. Okay, so here's how they tie together. You constantly find Jesus fending off anybody following him. He tells his disciples, there's too many people here. I'm getting in a boat. I'm going to the other side. I got to get away from here. This is becoming too much about me. In fact, when he got there, the scripture says the crowds heard where he was going and they met him there. I can just imagine the frustration. As they're rowing, they see people running along the thing. Wait a minute. Who told them? Who leaked it? They found out. But you see him constantly trying to push away the focus from himself. I don't want anything. I don't want my flesh to take any glory for anything that's happening, because this isn't about me. And so when he finds Peter in this state, Peter's trying to feed his flesh. Peter's words are, you're too great to suffer. You're too good to deal with rejection. You're too popular to be rejected. Hey, wait a minute. Get behind me, Satan. I don't want any of that in my spirit. Because there's a will, there's a plan, and there's a purpose of God. And I'm not going to let anybody or anything, any humanity, try to circumvent that process. All right, I'm done. You want it? Why don't you pray for a minute? Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
This has helped me to understand something tonight. By the way, I bit my tongue earlier, and I really didn't want to say anything. And so I'm trying to talk without it paining me more. This brought revelation to me tonight to help me to understand why I feel so opposed to to participating in the idea of men stroking their own egos and pointing towards individuals, bringing glory to them. You know me by now, but I try not to give myself to it, and I try to stamp it out when I can, when it surfaces, wherever and with anybody in that aspect. And this helped me to understand why I feel that way. It's because he feels that way. And he felt that way, obviously, what we read in Scripture, and saw Peter's statement as a threat to his success to remain spiritual in his pursuit. You understand. We're talking about the man, Christ Jesus. Beautiful teaching tonight.
I don't think it was violent
here, either. But it was human compassion that got in the way of spiritual direction or truth, the will of God. Human compassion got in the way, and the Lord rebuked him for it. I've never gained greater understanding over those statements than tonight and the things that were said and the way that they were said. I want to go back and look at that and read that myself. I want to go back and read it again. Amen. I really don't have anything more to say. My time. Oh, I do. Chester Stedman called tonight.